This is Father Bob Warren of the Franciscan Friars of the Atonement. Thank you for listening to this rebroadcast of the Ave Maria Hour radio show. The Friars' popular Ave Maria Hour was first brought to the radio airwaves in 1939, recorded in New York City and on the mountainside grounds at Graymore, a home in Garrison, New York. These timeless classic stories of the Bible and the lives of the saints came to life each week through dramatic reenactment by professional actors and actresses. You know, friends, Christ once said, "Do not hide your treasure under a bushel." In saying this, he meant, share your gifts, share your talents. The Friars of the Atonement feel the message in these broadcasts remains as powerful and timely as when they were originally aired, and we are so happy to be able to share them with you today. To learn more about the missions and ministries of the Friars of the Atonement, I invite you to visit our website, www.atonementfriars.org. In the meantime, sit back and enjoy this rebroadcast of the Ave Maria Hour.
We bring you now the story of St. James the Greater, one who in ancient days trod the highways and the byways as a blessed disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. One day, some 2,000 years ago, a young man called James and his brother John were walking through the wastelands toward the banks of the River Jordan. There, beneath a cloudless blue sky, a great multitude had assembled. And as James and John approached,
"Repent ye! Repent ye, I say, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Make straight.
Think you, James, that he is the one of whom the people have spoken?
Aye, John, that I do. What was said he was hereabouts?
Well, then come, let us hasten toward him, for I would hear his words.
Come ye, all of ye, come and be baptized.
Tis he. Aye, tis he. Now I am sure. Well, see, he stands at the river's edge and bids the people come and be baptized. Aye, tis he, my brother. John the Baptist, the Nazarite, who like the prophets of old has come down from the hills to preach to the children of Israel. And think, John, that this man, this John the Baptist is, as many believe him to be, indeed a true prophet and the forerunner of the Messiah. Then at last the long-awaited moment is at hand.
Aye, James, but we cannot yet be sure. We have no proof.
Nay, proof we have not, that I admit. But perhaps this very lack of proof is the last and greatest test of our faith. Oh, I tell you, John, we must believe. And not entirely without reason. I've been thinking, you see, of the story of that strangely radiant star that appeared in the heavens some 30 years ago. The story of the birth of a babe in Bethlehem. That star, John, for said, and many agreed, that it heralded the birth of the promised Messiah, the infant Prince of Peace.
And if the sign of the star was read aright,
then soon shall the prince rise to his princely estate, and assuming the throne, he will rule forever over the people of Israel.
Oh, it is the dream of dreams, James. And I pray that we shall live to... Oh, but look you, that young man going toward the prophet. Behold his countenance.
It is as radiant as the sun. And his bearing
is that of a king. I wonder... But behold, James, the young man smiles.
Aye, he smiles as a shepherd would upon his flock. See, too, how, despite his majestic bearing, he humbly presents himself to the prophet for baptism.
I wonder, James, I wonder if that young man... That sound, that thunder...
Voice.
You heard a voice?
As plainly as now I have just heard thine. And the words it spoke were these. Thou art my beloved son. In thee I am well pleased. 'Tis a sign, John. An unmistakable sign that the young man who has just been baptized is one high in the favor of God. Perhaps the Messiah himself.
And to us who know the story so well, it hardly need be said that the young man who had just been baptized was indeed the true Messiah, the blessed Jesus Christ. 'Twas only a short time later, too, that James and John joined the little band of disciples to follow from then on in the footsteps of the Lord until at last he ascended to heaven. 'Twas then, after the ascension of Christ, John allowed James to share with him the glorious responsibility of caring for the Blessed Mother. One day, as the two brothers sat together in their tiny fishing boat,
the sun is slowly sinking, John. It grows late.
Aye, James, late indeed. And 'tis time we draw in the nets.
Aye. Well, judging from their weight, I dare say we've made a good haul.
Aye,
a very good haul.
And then we've been very fortunate
of late.
It seems that ever since the Blessed Mother has been with us, our every effort has been well rewarded. And we've always managed to supply her needs.
She was well when you left her this morning?
Well and cheerful. Filled, too, with a peace and wisdom that is not of the earth. Oh, James, the greatest gift the Master could have given me was the privilege of caring for his Blessed Mother.
You've been a good son to her, John. A very good son.
And so shall I always try to be. For to betray my trust would be to betray my God.
You know, John, I think sometimes that you were the two people, you and his Holy Mother, whom on earth the Master loved most. His very last thoughts were of you. As there he hung, dying on the cross.
I knelt with his mother before him. It seemed that the very air was stilled in horror, and every sound was magnified a thousandfold. Then he spoke, though 'twas but a whisper, I heard him say, "Behold, thy mother." She was sobbing, James. And I reached out my hand to support her. And then for just one moment, his eyes rested upon us. And in them was a look of satisfaction and unutterable love. And then at that moment, it seemed that my heart would burst with sorrow. For how was I to know that within a few hours, he would rise again victorious over death?
'Twas indeed the miracle of the ages. And to think, we had a part in it.
And to think that I, unworthy as I am, have rested my head on the breast of God incarnate. He who created the universe and who called me his beloved friend. Oh, James, my brother, how shall I ever express my gratitude?
You have already done so, John, in a thousand different ways. As for me, however, I have done but very little.
Oh, you've done a great deal, James. You've helped me provide for his mother.
You've never needed my help. You could have done very well without me.
Why, James, I know it's true, John.
I realize it all too well. That's why I decided to leave her care alone to you. I shall go away.
But where will you go?
I don't know, John. I don't know. But wherever I go, I shall labor for him.
And so it came to pass that James went out into the world to preach the word of God, so doing in obedience to the command given by Christ, "Go ye and teach all nations." After traveling many miles over land and sea alike, James settled at last in Spain, and there began to preach and teach the Gospels to the unenlightened heathens. 11 years passed, 11 successful years, for James during that time won many souls for Christ. 'Twas during that time, too, that one day he visited a certain convert and reverently exclaimed,
"Mine eyes, unworthy eyes though they truly are, have beheld a wondrous vision."
"A vision, Father?"
"Aye, my daughter, a vision. It was while I was praying near the river Ebro that suddenly I heard, faintly at first, the strains of heavenly music. I looked about me, peered deep into the forest, but I beheld not a soul. I returned to my prayer as the music grew gradually louder. Then slowly, the light appeared."
"The light?"
"The most wondrous light I have ever yet seen. It was brighter than 1,000 suns. It was indeed the light of heaven. Mine eyes, in truth, for one brief moment, were blinded by its brilliance. And I stood as though stricken dumb. A moment passed, and yet another. And then at last the awesome sight revealed itself to my vision. I stood no longer at the river's edge, but at the gates of heaven. There were angels present, a shining multitude of heavenly beings, and in their midst I beheld a beautiful queen standing on a jasper pillar. 'Twas his mother, my friend. 'Twas the Blessed Virgin."
"The Blessed Virgin?"
"Aye, the Blessed Virgin. For a moment I could scarcely believe mine eyes. I knew, you see, as even now I know, that his holy mother lives, that even now with my brother John, she dwells in the holy city."
"But Father James, if truly you speak, if truly she is alive and well, how is it possible that she has appeared to you in company with a heavenly host?"
"That, my daughter, will always remain one of the divine mysteries beyond my poor understanding."
"You are convinced, then?"
"I am convinced that I beheld my master's holy mother, that it was indeed her voice that..."
"Her voice?"
"Aye, my daughter. She spoke. And the words she spoke were these: 'James, disciple of my son, build me here a church and call it by my name. For by divine revelation I know that this part of Spain will be particularly devout to me. And from this moment, I take it under my protection.'"
"A church? A church near the River Ebro?"
"Aye, my daughter. A church near the River Ebro. 'Tis the wish of my master's mother, and I shall see that it is fulfilled."
For some little time after he had built the chapel, that he returned to Jerusalem, and in spite of danger, began to preach to the people. Once again, his efforts were crowned with success, and many conversions were inspired by the thunder of his eloquence. His work, too, was done in the open, and often in the crowded marketplace, he would rise up and exclaim,
"Hear me! Hear me, I beseech thee! I am come as a messenger of God. Oh, my brethren, my dearly beloved brethren, how shall I impress on your minds the message that sings in my heart? Shall I speak of my master, of his kindness and mercy? But no, you would not even listen to him. Instead, you crucified him. How then shall I expect you to listen to the praise I would sing of his name? No, I shall not speak of my master. I shall speak only of you. Yes, of you, and of your sins. The sins for which I beg you to repent, lest you suffer eternal condemnation. Think, my friends, of the night to come, that long, dark night that will endure forever, unless before it cometh, you fill your lamps with the oil of God's forgiveness. Repent, therefore, yes, repent, for the night comes quickly upon us."
James' success soon attracted the attention of the governing officials, and they straightway began to conspire against him. Time and time again, they plotted his destruction, but each time the saint miraculously escaped their evil snares. At last, in desperation, his enemies met in secret council, and it was then that a scribe called Josias addressed the others and said,
"This James must die.
Aye, he must die.
If he does not, we dare not even consider that possibility."
"Unfortunately, Josias, that is a possibility we are forced to consider."
"And why say you so?"
"Because, Josias, we have already made many unsuccessful attempts to destroy him. Attempts that were carefully planned, too. That is why I... Well, I'm almost convinced that the man should be allowed to continue his work. Perhaps, after all, there's a bit of truth in what he preaches. Perhaps this Jesus Christ..."
"Stop! Say not another word, lest you proclaim yourself a traitor. Or even worse, a Christian."
"I am neither, Josias. Believe me. It has occurred to me, however..."
"It has occurred to me that he may be able to prove this man a menace to the peace of the city. Suppose, for example, that a riot were to break out during one of his sermons."
"He would be seized by the emperor's soldiers."
"And brought before the emperor himself."
"But what good would that do us? It would be a mere formality. The emperor would have no cause to punish the man. He'd let him go, therefore..."
"Oh, no, my friend. Quite the contrary. The emperor would condemn this James to death."
"But why? Surely the man is innocent of crime. That much, at least, we all admit."
"If we provide the crime and witnesses to it, if we say, in fact, that the Christian is deliberately inciting the people to rebel against Roman law..."
"It would be a lie."
"Yes, my friend. But think of its effect."
"The Christian would die."
"Exactly, my friend. The Christian would die."
And so it was arranged. The plan was quickly executed, too. And before long, James stood before the Emperor Agrippa, grandson of that infamous Herod who beheaded John the Baptist. Chained hand and foot, James stood silently by and listened as witness after witness appeared against him. Finally, after the last witness had retired, the emperor turned to the saint and inquired,
"You have heard the evidence?"
"I have."
"And what answer do you make?"
"I am innocent."
"Innocent?"
"Yes, I am innocent. I swear it."
"And by what God do you swear?"
"By the only God, the Christian God."
"And your oath is worthless, since according to Roman law, there is no Christian God. If, however, you choose to renounce that God..."
"Never, never, I say."
"Then I have no choice in the matter. It's clearly my duty to condemn you."
"And I beseech you, sire, to hesitate not for a moment. I am eager, you see, to meet my master. For a long time ago, he promised, 'In my father's house, there are many mansions.'"
"The Christian called James shall die on the block."
"Yes, so did he promise. In my father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Oh God, I thank thee. For at last, my place is ready."
And as James passed through the crowded streets of the city, on his way to the place of execution, a cripple hobbled to his side and pitifully cried,
"Help me! Help me, I implore thee!"
"You spoke to me. You asked my help."
"Yes, yes, I did."
"Why?"
You are a Christian, and 'tis said your God is merciful. Oh, don't you understand? Can't you see? I'm a cripple. A hopeless, crawling thing. And I thought... Well, I hoped your God would make me whole."
"You thought, you say. You hoped. Now pray."
"Pray?"
"Say after me, 'Thou art good, my God, and very merciful. Thou art my strength.'"
"Thou art good, my God, and very merciful. Thou art my strength."
And with thee as my strength, I shall walk, forever praising thy most holy name.
And with thee as my strength, I shall walk, forever praising thy most holy name.
And thou, my son, rise up and walk.
Walk? Rise up and walk?
Yes, my son. Walk as other men walk, forevermore.
I shall. Oh, behold. Behold, I walk. Yes, I walk as other men walk.
Forevermore. Amen. And now, soldier, let us get on.
Wait, I say.
What do you want?
Who are you?
God forgive me.
I am Josias, the scribe.
Why, Josias, do you kneel before me?
Because I have wronged you. Because I have borne false witness against you. Because I am to blame for your present plight. Oh, forgive me, I implore thee.
And why, having wronged me, do you now seek my forgiveness?
Because at last I know that yours is the true God, that you yourself spoke only truth. Because at last I have seen the power of Jesus Christ as manifested through you. That cripple. There was mercy for him. Is there also mercy for me?
There is mercy for all and eternal life. Come, therefore, and share it with me.
I may follow you then? You will let me die with you?
Be at peace, my brother, for soon you will live with me in paradise. Come, soldier, show us the way to the brink of eternity. For I know my God is waiting.